guess everybody knows who I am, so I appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while this morning. Well, I need a lot of prayer. Sometimes I think my efforts in the pulpit are about as exciting as tapioca pudding. And people like that need the Lord to bless them especially. I propose to speak to you by the Lord's help of what I'd call a biography of Caleb. Remember Caleb in the Bible? Well, he's quite a story. And I want to talk to you about it a little bit. Read several scriptures, but as much as I can, I'll just paraphrase from them, because just scripture reading can get even more tedious than I already am, and don't want to make it worse. You remember the story, way back in Abraham's time, God called out a people to be his own, separate and distinct from any other in the world, toward the purpose of providing a moral code for the human race, but especially focused down the long span of time to bring Jesus into the world. I don't suppose that Abraham could have even the foggiest glimpse of what that really would have meant, how valuable, how important it was when he took his son Isaac up on that hilltop, that mountain, and in a manner simulated the crucifixion that was later to come, or what that could have meant of salvation to all of us all these generations since. When I read those old stories, and it makes me feel so humble and so low, because it's just as impossible for us to predict what the Lord's doing with any of our lives today, both in this world and in the world to come. The greater benefit that Abraham received didn't happen to him here. It was after he was on the other side. It's been a long time now since he drew the knife and started toward his boy lying there on the altar. And all those intervening years, he's enjoyed the blessing of eternity. And I don't think he regrets any of that by any means. Oh, folks, if you and I are faithful, we'll see a day that is far beyond anything we've hoped or dreamed of here. And it's worth our trouble to be faithful along the journey. Well, Abraham's only one. The Bible is studded with stories of people like that. God set his time to call his people out from the land of Egypt. And they pointed them toward a land that he described over and over as being flowing with milk and honey. Brought them with one adventure and another right to the very brink of the moment to cross over into the Canaan land. You remember how that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God sent plagues, how he showed other signs of miraculous intention and deliverance. There's never been anything else like it in the whole history of the world. For their special guidance, he gave them a cloud of fire by night and a pillar, a column of cloud in the daytime. The scripture tells us whenever the cloud was to move, whether it was in the afternoon or in the morning or at 3 o'clock in the morning, whenever it was, there were Israelites watching in the camp. Well, any group of people like that needs some guards around. But these guards weren't set to watch for enemies. Their job was to watch the cloud. If the cloud started to move, God's taking care of the enemies. Their job is to watch the cloud. If the cloud started to move, then they need to do something. It's the same way with you and I in the world today. Friends, we're surrounded by perils on every side of us. And we are not wise enough or capable enough to keep our eyes on them and so protect and defend ourselves. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's watching the enemies for us. So he led them through one adventure and another, some misfortunes, some disappointments, some real powerful blessings and successes, of course, receiving the Ten Commandments, right up to the time to cross over into the land of Canaan. And then the scripture tells us, in, for instance, Deuteronomy 1, I believe, in 19. When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord had commanded us. And I said unto you, you're come. That's not the scripture that I'm looking for. When they came to the crossing of the river, the folks stopped there, as they should, and spoke to Moses. We know we're going into a new land. We've never been there before. We'd like information about it. And the scripture tells us the saying pleased Moses. He accepted their request, and he authorized a procedure by which they were to look out some agents to go spy out the land, which they did. They were chosen from among the people for the prudent, the wisest, most capable, what there were, 12 of them. Caleb and Joshua went their way, and the others went their way. And they all came back and gave their report. And their report was, well, this one's in Numbers 13. I do have this one. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. The spies had two primary missions. One is to go and see the way we are to go and the cities that are before us. That's what they were instructed when they went out. See whether this is a fertile land, suitable land for us to come and live in, and to gauge the military might of the people who will be opposing us in that land. They have to remember these folks faltered in this, and they got in trouble with the Lord, and it cost them badly, the trouble that they got into. But maybe it could be said in their defense that ever since the time of Abraham, these Israelites had never really been involved in an organized military foray. They spent 400 years without being involved in bloodshed, and that is a terrible thing. War is horrible. Those who've been in it can tell you it's horrible. What they saw immediately before them, this land was not to be conquered without military conflict. So naturally they drew back from it a little bit. The spies went in, looked the land over, and they came back, and they brought the fruit that they had with them, and it was extraordinary. So the scripture says, they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So there's enemies everywhere. And he brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. So they carried out their double mission. And perhaps you could say that every word they said was the truth, but it had a twist to it. They brought their big shoulder full of grapes, two men carrying a cluster of grapes on one stick between them, and the first announcement that they made was of the grapes and the other fruit of the land. When I see them in my mind's eye march into the center of the camp, plop the grapes down, there they are. That's it. That's there. There's no question about it. And then, as soon as they could, you read this story, the balance of their report is not concerned with the milk and honey and with the fruit. It's concerned with the perils. Here they are. But that nevertheless that they said, that was a bad nevertheless, wasn't it? The fruit's here. Nevertheless, there's another side to this story. Look who all's over in there. People are strong and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. If you've read the story of the children of Anak, what you find is that there were three of these sons. That's all there were. There's a whole bunch of Israelites, but these fellows came back, and by the time they got through with their testimony, they brought up an evil report, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and sounded like they were all giants over there. And I can't confirm it by this reading, but my understanding is that before it was over, in some of the other places in the scripture, they added about 18 inches of height to every one of these sons and made them look a whole lot bigger than they were. Doesn't that sound just like what the devil likes to do to us? And I remark from this that if we live in a world like that, people are what they are. If you and I live for the Lord, we're going to have to swim against the tide to be able to do it. There were only two in the camp who managed to do that. They were surrounded by their friends, people it seems like who ought to have known better. But in spite of all that God had done for them and in all the relationship they had with one another, 10 of them brought back this kind of an evil report of the land. Every word they said was true up to a point, and yet they twisted it in a manner that caused the whole camp to be afraid. And it's easy to do that. So I'd like to speak a little bit about how they got into this kind of trouble in the first place. Did they really need to go look at what was in the land? There was a mightier hand than theirs that first led them into Egypt, then preserved and prospered them in Egypt. You know how the scripture talks about the Israelite women were livelier in their childbirth than the women of Egypt? Do you know why that was? God was building a nation. They went in there, a handful of people, and they came out close to 1 million. In just a short period of time, just a few hundred years, it's a remarkable change. The Lord was building them up in numbers. He's able to do that. Most of their time in Egypt, they were very prosperous. You read about the descriptions, the very brief descriptions we have of them in the scriptures. Those were prosperous years. That's why they talked about the leeks and the onions and the melons that they enjoyed when they were there. And then came cruel oppression. Looks like folks would look at that and say anything we could be in would be better than what's happening to us here. The Lord led them out and parted the sea, and they walked in between the water. Wouldn't it look like that impress you, wouldn't it? Look on each side. And they get on the other side, and the Egyptians thought, if they can do it, we can do it. Here they go, right down through the middle. That same day, we get the song of Moses, the waters came crashing in. And they saw their enemies floating out there in the water. Yeah, but there's no water to drink. Out here in the desert, what are we going to do? And the Lord spoke to Moses and told him what to do, and he went over there to the rock. Have you ever seen water come out of a rock like that, where there was no water before? A whole bunch of people. And they're all upset, and they don't know what to do. And the Lord put his hand over them, and so merciful and compassionate, soothed them and calmed them down, touched a rock, and here comes the water. Wouldn't that have been something to see? Looks like that would affect them so strongly. Well, out there in the wilderness, Moses went up in the mountain. They said, "We don't know where this Moses is. We got to have something to guide us." And Aaron said, "Give me your earrings and your whatever else you got that's gold. Build a fire, threw it in, fashioned it with his own hands, and then told Moses, we put the gold in and this calf came out." Remember the story? What happened there? Moses ground that gold up in the finest powder and made them eat it. He wanted them to get the lesson that God, that this is not what brought you out. Every way the Lord could find, he pointed them towards something better. Manna from heaven, what are we going to eat? Manna. And the old scribes say that manna tasted like whatever a man enjoyed the most. Now, I can't prove that by the Bible either, but that's what the Talmud says about it. Man who likes steak tasted like steak. Man who liked wafers of honey tasted like that. It was nourishing. It was miraculous and divine. It stayed with them 40 years till they got over into Canaan land. But they came now to the crossing of the river and decided, instead of depending on the guide they'd always had, there wasn't ever really any question of where they should go or what the land would be. Over and over and over, the Lord had told them, "This is land I'm leading you to. It's flowing with milk and honey. You don't need any grapes to prove that. You just need to believe the Lord. But it's the same with you and me. He has a holy, innocent life prepared for every one of us. It too flows with milk and honey. But if we try to rely upon human wisdom to guide us into the Canaan land, we're sure to have human wisdom fail us. Human guides will never be as good a guides as God's Spirit, in other words. For instance, just before them lay the Jordan River. And they had the same problem with the Jordan River that they had with the Red Sea. They didn't have any bridge to get across the river. Well, it wasn't nearly as wide, of course. But they didn't have any way to get across it. It's going to take the Lord to do something. What interest is it to you if there's giants or milk and honey over there if you can't get over there anyway? But if the Lord's going to make a way for you to get over, why do you need to know what's over there? What obstacle is there going to be in that land that he can't help you to deal with? But the spies went, and the amazing thing is that Moses approved of this. And I think the Lord allowed Moses to do it. I think if you and I want to be foolish enough to use our own wisdom, sometimes the Lord will let us do that. It doesn't turn out too good for us if we do that. But I don't see in this so much the failure that ultimately condemned them to the 40 years wander in the wilderness as I do in what happened after the report came back. But it set the stage for them to not exercise a proper faith in God, because they are sending out human spies, and they're going to be our guides to tell us what the way is, where to go, and where the cities are. Folks, we'll never know in our human wisdom the way that we are to go. I remember when Peter asked Jesus after the resurrection, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And his question was both wrong and right in what it was. He was thinking of defeating the Romans, I suppose, and things like that. But Jesus told Peter, "It's not for you to know the time." This is the way faith in the Lord is. He sets far out before us the gleaming mountain height. And he shows us that in a vision, the Canaan land of these folks, a city that hath foundations to Abraham, eternity to you and me. He shows us that and the next step that we are to take. And all the suffering and battles, the hills and valleys and the gorges that are in between, you have to follow him day by day to see each one of those. Peter was saying, "Well, show me what the future's going to be and what all you're going to lead me through." And the Lord gave him this. He said, as it's done to me, he said, "When you're old, people are going to carry you where you don't want to go and do things with you don't want to do. And in between here and now, to one step at a time. One step at a time." But that's enough. That's all we can handle, isn't it? That's all these people had to do. Walk down to the Jordan River and let the priests put their foot in the water. And when they do, then the waters will separate. That's all you need to know for today. Get through the river and then on the other side, pick you up some stones, mark this place. Jericho's lying over there, but you can't whip Jericho today. You've got to go through the river first. We go with the Lord one day at a time. One day at a time. This is a life of steady faith in serving the Lord. None of us can clearly see what the future may hold. Could I have some water, please? So, the folks looked into that land and listed all the terrible people that are over there and make some of them bigger than they were and exaggerated the number of the giants, the sons of Anak, only three of them with their heathen names that they had and in their heathen boasts and so forth, and scared the folks. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Oh, yes. We got our wives and children with us. We've never trained our military. We don't have any provisions with us. So it's gonna lay siege on a city that's got walls 60 feet high and 30 feet thick or so, as Jericho is reputed to have had, something like that. You got to have catapults. You got to have slings. You got to have lots of provisions to feed your soldiers, because that's going to take 6 months or so. Something like that. Jericho lay in a very fruitful area. of the country, and so they're likely to be well provided for. You're not going to shut them down overnight. We're just not able to do it. Look at us. We don't have anything like that. They left where we were. The Egyptians gave us our gold and their silver, and so we didn't give us any swords and spears and stuff like that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Folks, you and I try to figure out our own way. We'll always have that same question. We can't do it. We literally can't live holy lives in this world, thank you, by our own strength or ability. There's no use even to try. The world is full of people getting ready to have a new crop of them. Make lots of New Year's resolutions, what I'm going to be a year from now, how different I'll be from now, and some of them last almost till February. And within June, nearly all of them fall down. Humans don't have the ability to live free from sin by their own capability. Salvation begins with faith. The more I study it and try to understand what it really takes, the more I'm locked in on the idea. It isn't how set we are. It isn't how capable we are, how holy we are. It's faith. Amen. It's faith. We need the holiness of Jesus Christ put in us, and that comes by faith in God. So, but these fellows didn't do that. So they hid their cowardice under the concept of prudence. Moses gave them a real brave exhortation that ought to have encouraged them to take the land, but they said, we need more information. And isn't that a typical human cry? God let them have their own way. But it's a bad sign when faith turns to human reason to find a way out of where we are. But these poor fellows did that, these poor folks, and got themselves in lots of trouble by doing it. So, Caleb and Joshua were sentenced to a 40 years wander in the wilderness while everybody 20 years upward died there. I think Moses must have been the king of funerals. That wilderness journey was richly seeded with graves all along the way. Just about everybody he knew, all of his contemporaries. He was not a young man when this was, what, around 80 when this happened? And everybody who was his contemporary that he knew, he buried them there in the wilderness. What a strange thing it must have been for him to do that 40 years wander. And then they came back to the same place at Kadesh. And the same opportunity put in front of them. And it was there that Moses, he let the weariness of it all and the hard journey that had been overcome his patience a little bit. And he had to suffer for it. He was denied the privilege to go into the Canaan land. But they went on under the guidance of one of the two men who, when all their own countrymen were saying, we can't do it, including 10 of the other people who went in there with them, they're all saying, we can't do it. They had the strength. They had the courage. They had the willingness to stand up in front of everybody and say, don't hesitate. We need to do it now. Folks, I can't, God's leadings are much too deep for me. But I do understand that there are times when he leads us to what I call choice points in life where a decision must be made. They've already had their journey. They've come right to the edge of the river. It's time to make the crossing now. And that's what Caleb said. We don't need to deliberate. We don't need a way out anymore. We need to get our stuff packed and get ready to go. There are choice points in life. There are some of the ones that I've seen, for instance, have taken place in revival meetings when God sent something powerful and weighty. And I watch folks with their knuckles changing colors and their face strained and under heavy conviction, trembling as the gospel songs were going forth, and waver on the brink edge. What should I do? And the old devil right there to say, there's giants out there. There's giants out there. There's walled cities. You're not able to do this. And watched them back down. You can survive conviction. You can live through it. For most of us, if you turn the Lord down, life will go on, but it changes you. You're not the same anymore. You condemn yourself to a further wander in the terrible, desolate wilderness of sin. So that's what these folks did. And they got 40 years for it. Because the Lord didn't want any of those who had been really involved in that decision to go into his land, because having once broken on that point, that brokenness in their spirit would affect the others who came after them. The Lord knew that. And so he did the only merciful thing that he could. He let them live out their lives, but they couldn't live it in the Canaan land. And then comes another scene. And Caleb tells us that he's been there 40 years, just like all the rest of them. He's not a young man anymore. But he said, I feel as young as I did the last time we stood here and made this decision. Now, I've heard folks try to claim that promise in our lives today. But there's a reason why the Lord gave Caleb and Joshua that promise. He didn't subtract that 40 years from their lives. The people all around him were getting gray hair, and their backs were hurting from old age, and they were stumbling around, and their skin changing and getting old and withered and all that sort of thing. Caleb and Joshua looked just like they did. The Lord kept them 40 years without aging. They went through the experience, but he didn't subtract that from the overall span of their lives. What a miracle. You can't outgive the Lord. Be faithful to him. He will reward it. He always rewards it. He rewarded it with these fellows. So now I want to read you what happened next. In Joshua 14, the Israelites had spent their 40 years wander. So many of them gone, a whole new generation came back to the same place of crossing, made the crossing, then followed 5 or 6 years of war. And it was during those times that the Lord did so many more miracles for them. At last, there was a land that lay before them, cleared from enemies in most cases, and it was time to divide up the land. But when Caleb took the position that he did in serving the Lord made him a promise. The land was to be divided by lots. Now, I won't spend much time there, but the idea was that we'd call them dice today. Some means of a random measure. They marked stones, the old timers tell us, and they threw them where they could easily be seen by everybody. People came by tribes before Joshua, and on each tribe they rolled a dice. And wherever your roll was, that was a part of the land that was given to you. It was just by chance. And God made selection for, but not Caleb. Caleb got a promise. He got two aspects of his promise. One is that you'll have a long life. And the other is that you get to choose your own place in the land where you won't be in the lot. I'll just give you the first choice. You can go where you want to go. 40 years are over now. And there's been the fighting over there. And the Canaan land is largely conquered. It's time for it to be divided up. In this passage of scripture, we see old faithful Caleb coming up before Joshua. And this is what he told him when the land was to be divided. Children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing. You were there, Joshua, you know what the Lord told you and me. The thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. An old man now. I'm 85. But the warrior spirit still rolls in me just like it did. And I remember those promises. I tell you folks, when the Lord gives us promises in our youth, and we stand on them, and he honors them, and we be true, he'll honor them clear on down to the end, and we will find they will be anchor points in our lives. They'll sustain us when things are falling down all around us. I like to tell folks, living for the Lord is not a matter of accepting a religion or accepting a belief system. It's meeting a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Each of us have the right to our own individual contact with this dearest friend of all. Well, that's what he had. It wasn't by rules. It was the Lord. You know, Joshua, you were there. The Lord told us through his servant, Moses. This is what he said. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me there. I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. These fellows had something else in their heart. They came in, threw the fruit down, and they said, there it is. But they started right in the next verse, that bad nevertheless. Ha ha. They got giants over there. They got walled cities. We're not prepared to deal with giants. One of them liable to whip three or four of us. How are we ever going to be able to deal with them? But I told them what was in my heart. Oh, I remembered the Red Sea. And I remembered the manna. And I remembered the water out of the rock. And I remembered the Ten Commandments. And it was in my heart. Because of this, we're well able. I know there's giants over there. I saw the same giants you did. I know there's walled cities over there. You were on one side, I was on the other. I know what they are. I believe in something bigger than any walled city. And as it all turned out, I think I'd rather been in the band that eventually followed Joshua over there than I would have wanted to be one of those living in Jericho. Standing there looking at the walls, and all of a sudden they start cracking and crumbling, and down they go, and you falling down with them. I think I'd have rather been with Joshua. At any rate, said, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And isn't that challenging? How is it in your heart today? And how is it in my heart? It's assembly meeting time. It's time we gather together and sing the old songs. And we come with our battles and our burdens, our tears and our victories and our blessings and all that we have, and spread it out before the Lord and say to him in so many words, Father, if I have found favor in your sight, will you have mercy on me here in this meeting? Will you accept my praise and my sacrifice? Will you look down on the battles that I have? Have mercy on my soul and guide me into the shimmering future where I have not wisdom to go by myself. Be my everlasting guide. That's what we come here to do. And we're going to find it happens to us according to what's in our heart. Isn't it true? And what he was looking for in his heart was faith in God. Meetings such as this ought to be places where our faith is inspired, uplifted. I hope it's so for every one of us. That's my prayer. That's the key to heaven. And we can do things to encourage one another in this. We can come and diffuse the effectiveness of the gospel in the meeting by diluting it with other things or with the doubts or fears. We can come and say, oh, Brother Caleb, that sounds pretty good to me. I'll set my heart like yours is. Look to me like this worked out pretty good for you. All those other spies are in the ground and have been a long time, and here you are still here and still got the same victory. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore unto me that day, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Going out, well, that's a terrible time. Soldiers will tell you some of the hardest about it is waiting before the battle starts. But it's something else to be able to say again, I have now been to the battle, and I fought the enemy, and I'm strong to come back. You know what that means? He's dead, and I'm coming home. It means we won this time, and I'm just as strong to do either one of them as I ever was. I gave my heart wholly to the Lord. This is where it led me. Now, I mentioned a while ago how that he had this special grace because God didn't deduct that 40-year span from him in the wilderness. It fell my lot to help care for Brother Darius Gibson during his final illness. He was old and I was young. He'd spent his life in the gospel work. Somebody asked him how it was with him. He said, I still got the same courage. He was dying with cancer. He was suffering. He was in the final stages of his life. But the inner man renewed. There comes a place where it's just a few steps more. Almost there. You know, for many people, that's a time of fear, of doubting, of hesitation, uncertainty. One wrote of it and said, I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark to be able to have a confidence just a little longer, and I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. There is a moment of concern. Naturally, we have uncertainty when we lay down our mortal flesh. We come to a place, every one of us, where we have to go alone. No other person can go with us, but to be able to reach out your hand in that place and have Jesus Christ put his hand in yours. To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Caleb approached this next adventure with a firm assurance. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore that day, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because I was wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. It's been 40 years, but there was something that kept renewing the promise in me. Other people died. Other people got bit by snakes. Other people got in battles and got killed. My testimony is, I saw these things happen around me. I wonder how many times old brother Caleb put his foot down and almost stepped on a snake. But the Lord blessed him. He did that to encourage his faith. I haven't forgotten you. The Lord gives you a promise or me a promise. And then until it's all fulfilled, over and over, he brings little incidents into our lives that reassure us. It's still real to me. I'm still there. You still there, Caleb? No, I'm still. There's nowhere else for me to go. I'm still here. I'm still going on. And he said, all through these years, 45 years, over and over, the Lord spared my life. Here I am. Now it's time for the next stage of the promise. I'm looking forward to it. Yet I'm as strong. Now therefore, give me this mountain. This is my privilege. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And I hope you noticed in this that five times he spoke of how the Lord had given him this promise. First, he said, me and Joshua together. But it looked like his enthusiasm just ran away with him. And I don't think he was being vainglorious in the way that he reported. He said the other four times, he gave it to me. And I don't, the tone of this, maybe it's just my way of reading the Bible. Maybe when you've read this, you'd get something different or deeper out of it. But in my thinking of it, his promise was surreal to him, is what had sustained him. It's carried him, and now he's bringing it right back and hold it in Joshua's face and hold it in the Lord's place. Folks, I enjoy when my brother gets a blessing from the word of the Lord. And that's valuable. But what he gives to all of us, he doesn't give to all of us alone. He gives it to me. And I can take it. And it's mine. And it won't defraud you at all. If I get everything you got out of the word of the Lord and apply it to my own life, that won't cost you anything. It didn't hurt Joshua that he said, just me. It showed his holding up like his treasure. This is what the Lord gave me. And I know you got yours too, Joshua. But look, this is mine. This is what sustained me. It's mine. And I've come to get it. And what did he ask for? Well, you remember how they said those sons of Anak were too big for us to handle, and they scared all my people away. I want that mountain. There's still some of them there. I'll show those boys a thing or two. And the scripture tells us he went up there by himself. Well, this is what this said. It's going to be mine. And kicked them off the mountain and gave the land to his daughters. He bearded the devil right in his den, if you want to put it that way. It makes me think of Jesus Christ and the Mount of Temptation. First time they fell over some fruit. I'll fast 40 days and refuse to eat anything. We will not be defeated by any of the lusts of the flesh. That's what old Caleb set the stage for doing. Oh, they scared us once. We'll see about this time. There were some people who failed, but I'm not one of them. I want that mountain. And he got it. And the Lord told him it's his forever. That's long enough, isn't it? Listen, folks, the Lord wants to give us eternal victories. And sometimes I think he wants a spirit to rise up in us that says, I'm not just going to accept the blessing. I'm going to be aggressive with it and hit it right in the devil's face and beat him with it for a while. Give him a black eye. It's good for him. push him back a little bit. He's run into something greater than he is when he tangles with God's people. Well, just say it this way. When old brother Caleb got through, there weren't any Anakim living on that mountain anymore. And if you and I will be faithful, the Lord will bless us in the very same way. So I want to wrap up my little thoughts this way. To me, these final words of his are a picture of a beautiful life. I'm yet as strong as I was. Give me this mountain. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzurite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That story has got pathos in it, and it's got beauty in it, and it's got the story of a man, now 85 years old, looks back over his life, began somewhere in Egypt, went through this long journey, and came out on the other side, looking back on it, and is able to say, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Oh, brethren, friends, if we're able to reach 85 years and look back on it and say, I wholly followed the Lord my God, we're going to say in the same breath, the Lord spared me from many a heartbreak, many a sorrow, many of those who were young and my age and who went with me. They made shipwreck. All the fondest dreams of life, home and marriage, health, success, career, pleasant things, all of them shattered and broken so many times. So many times. But I look back on mine, it's been rich. It's been blessed. I think in contrast to this, of Caleb's ancestor, when he stood looking over the plain where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and he said the smoke of it, the whole land, smoked like the smoke of a furnace. And so many people in their older lives look back on their life, and that's really their testimony. It's just a burned over wasteland, nothing valuable in it. It hasn't been fruitful. It hasn't been effective. Well, that's the route that we'll file for all of us if we fail to serve the Lord. But here in the Bible is a story of a man having much less understanding of God's will and his plan as is available to us today. And yet he was faithful with what he had. And when he looked back on it, his testimony was, I wholly followed the Lord. And if you and I can finish our lives with that testimony, no doubt we too will have our victories. The old song says, will there be any stars in my crown when in evening the sun goeth down? My best understanding of the teaching of the Bible is that the way to have that is to be faithful to the covenant and the pledge. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.